You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It's an honor for me to be with you, and I mean that with my whole heart. I don't know if it was jet lag, the cold weather, or the Lord, but I woke up at 4 o'clock and been with the Lord and in His Word ever since, and just doing some writing, and we're just excited about being here. The teacher in me wants to make sure you're hearing what the Lord is saying. I'm not going to tell you anything more about myself. If you want to know anything about me or our church or our ministry, I would invite you to go on our website. It's just www.kellyvarner.com. That's easy. And just go on there and you can get a hold of anything about us that you want to know. And so we're excited about that and what the Lord is saying and doing. Now, last night we went to the Word of God. I'm not going back to those scriptures, but by and large, we went off of the scripture of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, where the apostle said, knowing the time. Everybody say, knowing the time. And then we keyed in on Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23. I'm not turning back there. But in Deuteronomy 6 and 23, he said, He has brought us out from thence, that is, out of Egypt, that He might bring us into the land, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. He's brought us out from thence, He might bring us in to give us the land. Everybody say, we've been purchased and purposed. Come on, say it like you mean it this morning. Say, we've been purchased and purposed. They came out by the hand of Moses, the shepherd. They went in by the word or the command of Joshua, the soldier. Both typify our Lord Jesus Christ, but the operation changes. They came out through the ministry of one man. They went in under a priesthood, a corporate ministry. So I would love to go back and reiterate and repeat everything I said last night, but I just can't do that. One other verse I do want you to look at this morning, and I trust you've brought your Bible, and that's Proverbs 22 and verse 20. Proverbs 22 and 20, because that's what we're really going to amplify this morning. Proverbs 22, verse 20, it's a principle that you must understand. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and 20, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Everybody say excellent things. That Hebrew word means threefold things. Excellent things are threefold things. Now, before I go into this morning, and I will leave this book with you, Brother Dez, because I'm working off of it in my writing. This is a little book that we printed ourselves at home. It's simply called The Tabernacle of Moses. It's 100 pages of single-space notes. It's like drinking concentrate. It's like eating a box of fudge. It's too rich. And these notes are 30 years old. These are my Bible school notes when I taught in Bible school in the early 70s. In 1979, at home, I made 24 90-minute tapes using these notes, and those tapes still go around the world after 21 years. And just 6 months ago, the Lord said, rewrite this book. It's obsolete. And put it in everything I've showed you the last 20 years. So I'm doing that at home. And what is 100 pages will become 200 or 300 pages. And I started teaching this series at home. There'll be about 415 tapes in the series. Come on, that's an attempt at humor. Wake up. Jeez, God. You're still sweet, but you're still slow. Come on, wake up. The cold has numbed you. Jeez. He tried to get me to eat something brown at breakfast, but I smelled it and I refused. It looks like chocolate, but it's not chocolate. Jah. Make me a missionary yet, brother. Who is this prince? Who is this? Oh, man of God, I love you. It's a joy to meet you. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? There's so much glory coming off this man. If I can't preach, I better go home. Hallelujah. But I'll leave these notes with you, though they're obsolete. I'll leave them with you. But this is what I want to teach this morning. And in this book are charts and drawings and whatnot, and five ways to teach the tabernacle. I'm just going to do three of them today. We're going to look at it Christologically. That is to say, the tabernacle is Jesus. We're going to look at it ecclesiastically. We're going to see the church and the pattern of the church. and we're going to look at it historically from Luther till now. We're going to do all that this morning. So he doesn't believe I can do it. He doesn't know me. Tonight, Lord willing, I brought some of these books with me. This is the last book that I wrote, and Brother Des has those, and they're his seed to sow. The leadership see him for that. But it's called Corporate Anointing. Corporate Anointing. And say this with me. The anointing upon all of us. Together. Corporately. Collectively. Is far greater than the anointing on any one of us. Oh, hallelujah. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. I'm only going to teach you one thing tonight. And, you know, hang on and just hear me out before you judge all this, my statements. But I'm going to say one thing this evening for about an hour and a half. That is, Christ is more than an individual. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'm going to show you why it is that you felt unprecedented pressures, whether that's been a year or 30 years, why it's not been easy. I'm going to explain it to you tomorrow night. And you'll discover in God that when you move with God and in this journey with the Lord, He gives you an experience and then an explanation. You look so excited about these. And tomorrow night we're going to do this. Everybody say this with me. Christ never left the planet. All right. So as they say in the South of the U.S., y'all come back now, yeah? All right. Now, that's tonight and tomorrow night, Lord willing. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to deal with the only concern that I have for you. I looked at you in the Spirit last night, and the Lord showed it to me. And yet it runs rampant throughout your whole nation. And that is because of the residuals of sin-conscious preaching in evangelical and Pentecostal circles. We find it difficult to believe the real message of grace and righteousness. And so, Lord willing, in the morning, I'm going to talk about the man in the mirror. Everybody say, the man in the mirror. And we're going to talk about this little book here called The More Excellent Ministry. Say this with me. God lives in a three-room house. The third room is the living room. There's one piece of furniture in God's living room, a love seat. Tomorrow we're going to strike the heart of the gospel, which is the word and ministry of reconciliation, that He came to forgive and to bless. And you really got to hear this, because if you don't see this and if your mind's not renewed to this, you will never be able to move in the grace that you'll have to receive all that God has for you. Hallelujah. So, that's in the morning. All right? As for this morning, we'll let you use your Bible for a couple of verses. Open it to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. What I'm doing this morning is amplifying and clarifying threefold things. What I'm doing last night and this morning is really to give myself a vocabulary with which to speak to you. As you're turning to Exodus 25, verse 8, I must share this with you. So as soon as you get there, just look up here. I woke up this morning with the song of the Lord that God gave us last night. Remember that little song He gave us last night? And I'm journaling my time with you. It will be in my praise report. Every Monday I put out an email newsletter. Again, just go on my domain and sign up for it by getting my email address. But in October the 9th, day by day, what happens here, including what I preached and your response to it, okay? The whole trip is being journaled, and I'm writing it in the present tense, so as if you're right there in the now. And I woke up this morning and that song was playing in my spirit. You remember that song last night? Hallelujah. You remember that? Let me get a key for myself. I have several keys. I'm going to get one over here. I have brought you out. Remember that? I have brought you through, and I will bring you in, for I I'm in love with you. You remember that? Well, I woke up with that in my heart this morning. Then I heard us singing it to one another. So stand up. Stand up. Come on, you're so slow. Come on. It's the cold. Is that it? I saw a little man from India this morning. He just had a T-shirt on. I said, how's he do that? All right. No, I don't need an accompanist. No. You're trying to help me, Des. I know what I'm doing. You're my elder. But God sent me here to help you to chill out. You got to chill out, Des. You got to relax. And I know he's an able musician, but I want us to do this just, you know. Is that okay? You're sure? Okay. No, I'm submitted to you, but you'll let me do this. And you're going to chill out by this time tomorrow. All right. I got Mom on the front row. That was her job. Now you chill out. All right. See, always like this. Nah. I'm teasing. All right? Now, you're not going to sing it to me. You're going to sing it to each other. But we'll practice it first. Only instead of saying I, we're going to sing you. So I will bring you out. Or let me say, I don't want to sing this because I heard us singing to each other this morning. I'll sing it to this brother here, okay? Don't hug me or kiss me. I'm just going to sing to you, all right? Don't do that, okay? He thinks he can beat me at snooker. I could sit in a chair and beat him at snooker, all right? He has brought you out. He has brought you through. And he will bring you in. Because he's in love with you. Now you can sing it to somebody. He has brought you out. He has brought you through. And he will bring you in. Because he's in love. Sing it to one more person, a different person. He has brought you out. He has brought you through, and he will bring you in, because he's in love with you. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise. Come on. Okay, sit down. I woke up hearing that. Just woke up hearing that. Because last night we simply said what? Out of Egypt, come on, you don't have to say all that now, jeez. Y'all are too much. He's brought us out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the land. Now that you've found Exodus 25:8, God said to Moses, and let them, notice corporate, them, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may what? Dwell among them. Without turning, you know John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. The tabernacle is Jesus. He is where God and man meet. Old Daddy Job sat on the ash heap scraping his boils, and he cried out in Job 9:33. He said, oh, that there might be a dazed man between us who might take hold of us both, lay hold of us both. And so Jesus Christ, very God and very man, he brought reconciliation by arbitration. You understand that? He fully represented God and man, and he brought reconciliation by arbitration. And an arbiter's word is law. That's why he said, Moses said this, but now I say this to you. He is the Word made flesh. As I said last night, my king is the color purple. He's that mysterious mingling of the blue of heaven and the ruddy red of earth. He is purple, red and blue together. He is very God, he is very man. The Hebrews said, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Sympatheo is the word. He's in sympathy with us. But he was in all points, come on, Hebrews 4:15, all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:14-18, he didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And all the scriptures that have to do with him being made flesh. Ezekiel 3:15, I sat where they sat. The point is made that Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle. I've got to stay out of that blank spot. Jesus is the tabernacle. And as I said last night, when you turn the tabernacle on its end, the brazen altar is his feet of brass, the laver his belly, the hands are the table, and the menorah the candlestick, the altar of incense his heart, and the Ark of the Covenant his head. I'm assuming nothing. I'll go back all over that. But the tabernacle is Jesus. You want to learn more about Jesus? Learn more about the tabernacle. Everything down to the tent pegs, which is called the nail. He's the nail out of the tribe of Judah. All the glory hangs on him. Everything about that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the outer court, he's the only way to God. Come on. In the holy place, he's the truth of God. In the holy of holies, he's the very life of God. God lives in a three-room house. The third room is the living room. One piece of furniture. A love seat, a mercy seat. Romans 3:25, he is our propitiation, literally our mercy seat. Everything about the tabernacle is Jesus. So all we're doing this morning is establishing a way of communicating to you. Say this with me, the Bible is full of pictures because we're all children. We have a phrase in America called show and tell, because we're children. The Bible's full of pictures. And so in order to communicate the invisible things of the Spirit, he uses natural things. God's a rock. He's a tree. He's a river. Come on. He's all of that. He is the sun. The S-U-N is the S-O-N. He is the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2, that arises with healing in his wings or in his rays. You understand that? He's all of that and more. And so he wants to communicate us to today. First of all, I want to show you this tabernacle is, boy, that blank spot. I want to show you this thing Christologically. Everything you teach, whatever you teach, it must be Christocentric. He must be central and supreme. He is the central shaft of the candlestick. He is the uniquely begotten Son of God. He will always have the preeminence. You understand me? I'm a Jesus preacher. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is all of that and more. My vocabulary is far inadequate to describe him to you this morning. I'd be interested to know how many are saved here today. Look at me and wave at me. You saved? How many are dangerously filled with the Holy Ghost? How many are hungry for God? Okay. Tell three people the tabernacle of Jesus. Tell them. The tabernacle is Jesus. Now, assuming nothing, in Exodus chapters 25 through 40, that's your spiritual backdrop. There are others, but that'll do. Exodus chapters 25 through 40, that's the background. And he was told to make all of this stuff according to the what? The pattern. Hebrews echoes that because Exodus 25:40 talks about that, make according to the pattern. Hebrews says that. The Greek word, when you bring it to the New Testament, is the Greek word tupos, English type. And in John 20, it's the word describes the print that was in the hands of Jesus. That had to be, so the pattern had to be. Come on, you're not gonna hear all of this at once. This is like going to grandma's house. Tell three people, eat what you can. Tell them, eat what you can. See, I've already kicked this into another gear. I'm not waiting for you. I've already kicked it into another level. I have four children, April, Jonathan, Joy, Beth, and David. We have so many children, sometimes we forget them. I went to the ball field one day and dropped my son off to play ball. Jonathan, when he's a little big guy now, he's just a little guy. And Joy Beth, who is the informer, she's now 16. You want to know anything about our family? Ask Joy Beth. And she has a southern drawl. She actually talks like this. And we were going down to Jacksonville one day, and there came a plaintive little cry from the back of our van that says, Daddy. Yes, baby. Daddy, you forgot Jonathan. I left him at the ball field. Slap your neighbor, say, the van just left. Get in the van. Come on. So what? Where is he? What about? I'm not waiting for you this morning. Okay? I got too much to tell you. So you've got to listen with the Holy Ghost. Did you come? Did you come casually or prayed up? What'd you do? Oh, that's wonderful. The tabernacle is Jesus. Now, there was an outer court. There was a holy place. And there was a most holy place. The revelation of the tabernacle from God out to man, and that's the way it's revealed in Scripture in Exodus 25. He starts from the inside out, and he describes the ark and works his way out. That I call a revelation of grace. A pathway of grace, if you will, from God out to man. But to apprehend it from man's perspective, you go from the outer court in, and that's the walk of faith. Did you catch what I just said? From God out is the pathway of grace. From man in is the walk of faith. And so we'll go from man in. We'll go your perspective to his, though the revelation is the other way around. And I'm not going to stand here. Another book that I brought with me, and Des has it, and I also brought for him a study guide, which is question and answer, fill in the blank, that takes you through this entire text. And it's camera ready for classroom use. But in Prevail, chapters 1, pages 84 and 85, there's 40 examples of threefold things. And I'm not getting back into all of that with you. There's just too much. If I stood here and read it, well, some of you want me to give you some of that. If you quit pulling, you'll miss lunch if you do this. That's okay, okay. Don't try to write this down. Outer court, holy place, most holy place, for all Israel, for the priest, for the high priest, Jesus the Savior, Christ the anointing, Jesus the Lord, born of the Spirit, first fruits of the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit. Pentecost is not the fullness of the Spirit. You know that? You understand? Somebody says, well, I'm full gospel. At best, you're two-thirds gospel. Come on. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans 8:23, right? It is the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, 14. Babies, children, adults, new birth, Holy Ghost baptism, maturity, little children, young men, fathers, justification, sanctification, glorification, milk, bread, meat, 30, 60, 100-fold, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, baptism in water, baptism in spirit, baptism in fire, spirit has been saved, soul is being saved, body shall be saved, etc. You want some more of this? It's just there. Common, great, and eternal salvation. Salvation's a misnomer. Soteria, the noun, sozo, the verb. The new birth is but the beginning of your salvation. You know that, don't you? Any way you feel it, it means a complete deliverance, spirit and soul and body. Your salvation will not be complete until this body is redeemed. Philippians 3:21, he shall change body and fashion it, another blank spot, and shall fashion it like unto his glorious body. These batteries aren't going out. Did we check batteries before we started? Do that before the service, every service. Hurry up.
Hallelujah.
Give him a hand clap. He did that well. If you're watching this tape, we're not religious. Thank God. Where am I? Common, great, and eternal salvation. Jude 3 speaks of common salvation. In what dimension is salvation most common? Outer court, the new birth. Great salvation. Great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says it was confirmed by diverse gifts of the Holy Ghost and all that stuff. Sounds like Pentecost. Eternal salvation. See, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, he became the author of eternal salvation. He was made perfect through what? Suffering. And became the author of eternal salvation. Common, great, eternal salvation. Grace, there's three dimensions of God's grace. I don't have time to teach you. Grace is a progression. An acronym for grace. You know what it is. God's riches at Christ's expense. A better one. Or an equally better one. God's righteousness and corresponding enablement. You know all my stuff. Why am I even here? Why am I even here? It's God's ability. God's righteousness and corresponding enablement. In the outer court, there's grace and truth. John 1:17. In the second level, there's great grace. Yeah. Great grace was upon them all, Acts 4:33, to go with great salvation. And then Zechariah 4:6 and 7, grace, grace. too much to explain there. The seed of God, dust, sand, stars. Thanksgiving, praise, and worship. How many understand that thanksgiving and praise are essentially horizontal or man-centered? Do you understand? That's not a put-down, just an explanation. Thanksgiving, we thank Him for gifts received. Mm-hmm. Praise is still horizontal. We're saying one to another, oh, let us magnify the Lord. Come, praise the Lord together. It's still man-centered and basically for what He's done. We're still looking after His hand, what He's done for us. But worship is vertical. His face, who He is. Oh, my. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew, or literally exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Flip it. Walk. Run. Pentecostal's a runway. Plane takes off. You mount up. That's enough. There's some more. But you get the point. And next Tuesday and Wednesday morning, when we take 6 hours to teach the book of Ruth verse by verse, we will discover in the story three ladies. The main character of Ruth is Boaz, Jesus, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And then we've got Orpah, Naomi, and Ruth. There's three kinds of churches in Tauranga. Did you pronounce it right? Tauranga, what? One at a time, please. I'm going to ask the man here. No. That's pretty good. He's almost there. How do you pronounce it? Tauranga? This place I'm preaching in right here, right now. There's three kinds of churches here, y'all. Okay, you wait till you come to Richlands. I'll make fun of the way you talk. Threefold things. Hallelujah. Salvation. My spirit has been saved. Mm-hmm. Brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm lit now. Yeah. My soul is being saved. The transformation of my soul. The renewing, the renovating of my mind. Little by little, faith to faith, grace to grace. All of that stuff. Glory to glory. Strength to strength. And my body shall be saved. The point is made, the tabernacle is the grandfather clause of all of that. It really is. There was an outer court, a holy place, and a most holy place. How many pieces of furniture in the outer court? Talk to me. Two. The brazen altar and the brazen laver. At the brazen altar, a picture of the cross, Jesus is Savior. That's not hard. And the total emphasis there at the altar, the only place where sin was dealt with, the total emphasis is one word, the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Through the shedding of His blood, we have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, 22. Right? The altar, the blood. Then the laver, the wash basin. They had a revival and all the ladies gave up their mirrors. Today it would have to be the men giving up their mirrors. Leave that alone. But they made this wash basin. It has no measurements, no real description. It had a foot, and there's no other measurement there. The candlestick had no essential measurement. And anything, something's without measure, John 3:34, His anointing was without measure. And so it speaks of something that man cannot measure. I'm not going there. But the point is, there's many truths there at the brazen laver, and the emphasis there, of course, is the water. The water. The blood and the water. The two agencies of sanctification. My explanations will overlap today. They must. When He died on the cross, they pierced His side. What came out? Talk to me. We're in class now. Blood and water. Where's that found? It's in the Bible. I know it is. John's Gospel, yes. Chapter 19, verse 34. Are you in Bible school? Memorize the word. Put a good thing in a good place that you might not sin against Him. Okay? Memorize the word. Put it in your heart. Have a reason for the hope that's in you. This generation today is sharp. They're smart. They'll laugh at you if you don't know where to back it up. And you better back it up with history and the Bible. History for your mind, the Bible for your heart. You better know what you're talking about. You better know what you're talking about. Well, you just got a good memory. I studied the Word for 35 years. Somebody says, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. Well, pay the price. It won't just drop in your lap. Y'all are under conviction. It's too early in the morning to be under conviction. You can't be under conviction until 11 o'clock. Tell your neighbor, you can't be under conviction until 11 o'clock. All right. You okay? You're still trying to figure me out. Don't do it. Because just about the time you think you've got me figured out, I'll surprise you. When it appears to decide what came out, blood and the two agencies of sanctification. So that 100 years ago they had a feud. Well, sanctification's a definite work of grace. Well, it's progressive. Well, it's both. He sanctifies you by his blood. He did that for you. And from the moment the Passover lamb was killed, from the moment it was killed, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. You are holy. Turn to somebody and say, you're holy. He did that through the blood. You could not do that for yourself. But then, with the washing of water by the Word, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, you wash yourself, you cleanse yourself. Now you are clean through the Word, John 15, 3. There at the laver, we are baptized in the name of the Lord. And I'm not going to talk to you about that till I talk to your president, see where you stand on that, because I don't want to create a problem for you. But the point is made that Jesus is emphasized there at the laver. He's my Savior. He's also my healer there. Because in that operation of the cross, by his stripes, you were healed, Isaiah said. At the laver, we're baptized in water in his name. At the laver, we're cleansed by him. It also speaks what Titus said in 3 and 5 of the washing of regeneration. When Aaron and his sons came before the door of the tabernacle in chapter 29, they washed them all over with water. There's too much to tell you. But keeping it in a Christ-centered perspective, at the laver, Jesus is my Savior. Pardon me, at the altar, he's my Savior. At the laver, I'm baptized in water in his name. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not hard. In the holy place, how many pieces of furniture? Three. What are they? The candlestick or the lampstand, the menorah, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. This is easy, real easy. John 8 and 12, who said, I am the light of the world? Jesus. John 6, 48, who said, I am that bread of life? Jesus. Romans 8, 34 and Hebrews 7, 25, who is our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us? Jesus. Now these are just, I'm taking a paintbrush. Watch me. And I've got a canvas here this morning, and I'm just great strokes. Painting a picture. And because I'm going quickly through this, don't think it's not important. I could teach you for 2 weeks on He's the Light. 2 more weeks on He's the Bread. You listening? 2 more weeks on He's our great high priest, whoever lives. The highest law in the universe is intercession. In all the tabernacle furniture, come on, all the tabernacle furniture. Now, you don't have to repeat that. I'm just repeating myself because some of you aren't awake yet. Slap your neighbor and say, will you wake up or he's going to sit on your lap? That would hurt you. If I sat on your lap this early in the day, it would hurt you. I hope I'm not in the professors, especially if they're, you know, we got the homiletics teacher here today because I'm tearing it up this morning. Sounds like Brother Winger's in the house. You know, just get up and wing it. I'm not really winging it, okay? No. But I got too much to tell you. But in the tabernacle, of all the recorded height of the furniture, the altar of incense was the highest, showing me that intercession is the highest law in the universe. Tremendous. And he ever lives, come on, to intercede. And just food for thought for you that like to pray, I'll give you a new spelling for intercede. INTER/SEED. I spelled it the way I wanted to. Intercede. To take the seed and, all right. Standing between the living and the dead, an intercessor, a reconciler. Hallelujah. Day's man, an umpire, mediator. If you're truly an intercessor, You don't pray for yourself, you pray for others. An intercessor can stand between two warring spirits, swallow up all the death and hell in both of them, and never be contaminated. You understand me? That's Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. He's not embarrassed. He's not intimidated and can't be contaminated by our sin. He swallowed it up. He came so low to get me. How low did he go, preacher? Ephesians 4 said he descended into the lowest parts of the earth before he ascended up to fill all things with himself. He came to get us. That's how far he went. That's how low he went. There is no human situation on planet Earth that he cannot come to and bring them out horizontally. Eat what you can. How many are glad for Jesus? He ever lives to make intercession. He's the veil. Through the rending of him, we can now have access. In the Ark of the Covenant, crowned with glory and honor, he is the head of the church. He's all of that and more. The tabernacle is, come on, Jesus. So there it is, Christologically. And I just left out so much. What about ecclesiastically and historically? Teach them both at once. I've taught some of it already. Let's go back out to the outer court and walk back through. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is a pattern. Hallelujah. Now, I'm trying to get through this part in the first session. Okay? Because in the second session this morning, I want to do what I haven't heard anybody else do in the earth. It's just a little unique. And in another book that I have in the room, which I will leave for you, but you already have it, my notes on Exodus through Deuteronomy, which is a companion volume to this, I teach on the priesthood. I teach on the five major offerings, and I teach on the garments of the high priest. And in the next session, we'll dovetail the tabernacle, the feast of the Lord, the offerings and the garments, and show how it's they just layer over each other. And it's just a picture of what? Threefold things. Now, you're going to miss the forest for the trees, as I say in America, if you don't understand why I'm doing this. You guys have been brought out and brought through. As a ministry, you now stand with your nose pressed up against the glass. You have come to the edge of the ledge. You have come to the very edge of your corporate destiny, which is collective, corporate, and eminent. It's upon you. Everything that's happened up till now is a dress rehearsal. God will let you believe anything just to get you into running position. This is part of the explanation that's coming. You've been through the experience. Now comes the explanation. You're wonderful. You're slow, too. You're wonderful. I love you. Don't act religious on me. Are you glad you're saved? If you're glad you're saved, stand up and shout as loud as you can. You didn't convince me or the devil or anyone else. Sit back down. If you're glad you're saved, stand up and shout as loud as you can.
Yes!
That's getting there pretty good. See, why'd you do that? To wake up the sleepyheads. You doing okay? The tabernacle is Jesus. Amen? Yeah. And understand why I'm doing this today. With all you're getting, get what? Understanding. You've been brought out. You've been brought through. He wants to bring you in. He's brought you through childhood and adolescence. He wants to bring you into maturity. Okay? Can you hear that? So all I'm doing by elucidating this, amplifying this, clarifying this, all I'm doing is showing you all kinds of examples of what? One, two, three. I'm saying the same thing, giving you all these examples so that you can grab one or two of them and grasp what God's doing. I can spell it for you in one word. It's a delicious word. You love this word. Tell your neighbor, I love this word. Tell him. Tell your neighbor, I love this word. And the word is change. Turn to your neighbor and say, you really need to change. Say, you really need to change. Yeah, we knew that. Oh, you liked that, didn't you? Slap him back and say, so do you. Religious people are tormented by that. Well, I'm just looking for the perfect church. You'd ruin it the day you walked in the door. Change after change after change. To live is to grow is to change. I'm an only child. When we go to see my mother, my children's grandmother, only four grandchildren she has, and we live about 500 miles apart. The minute we see her about twice a year, if not more often. But the minute the kids walk in the door, what's grandma going to say? My, how you've grown. What's she really saying? My, how you've changed. You're not changing, you're not growing. If you're not eating, you're not growing. You're not healthy. You understand? You can't hold a line. You've got to change. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorpho is the word. You know that. Where in Matthew 17, Mark 9, he was transfigured. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 3:18, change. Same word. From glory to glory. Metamorpho, meta change, morphos form, changing forms, transformed by the what? Renewing, literally the renovating of your mind. That's why 2 Peter 3 is not World War 3 and those aren't hydrogen bombs. When the earth's renovated by fire. That's not an eschatological paradigm. That's what's happening here this morning if you'll let it. To burn up the world between your ears, because when it says the elements shall burn with fervent heat, it's the same Greek word as first principles. Well, time to stretch. The world that then was Noah's world. There's a difference between the earth and the world. Noah's world was destroyed by water. The earth remains. The earth's the Lord's. Learn that. The world is the cosmos, cosmetic, melts in the heat, transient. Changes. When the evil one tempted the master by showing him all the kingdoms of the world, he showed him all the kingdoms of a transient cosmos. If you'd wake up, I wouldn't have to stretch you, but now I'm going to strain your brain. That first world, there's three worlds in 2 Peter 3. How many? Three. The first world was destroyed by water. So was yours when you were baptized in water. The second world is reserved unto fire. What's that? It's not my word as a fire, Jeremiah 23:29. That world between your ears and all those concepts you brought into you from the other world has to be dealt with by fire to bring you into a third world wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that's the kingdom. Do you catch any of that? Don't worry about that. You say you're messing with my eschatology. Well, I wouldn't have to if you had one. I don't have one anymore. All I know is, turn to three people and say, what he really just said was, this word today is going to change you. Tell them, say, the word's going to change you. And where's the change has to happen first? It has to happen here. A new heavens and a new earth could be a new mind and a new body. There's just a lot to think about that you never thought about before. And I'm not just trying to throw a new semantic at you, new terminology. I'm very practical. I'm very pragmatic. You've got to change here. The devil is not your problem. Never has been. It's what you think about the devil. There's three Pentecostal traditions about the devil. Say, what happened to the tabernacle? I haven't left it. I'm explaining to you now why I'm teaching you the tabernacle. There's three Pentecostal traditions about the devil. Number one, everybody thinks he's God's adversary. No. He's yours. 1 Peter 5:8. Then Charles Capps comes along with his nonsense about a lease. Well, wake up, Charles. It's the year 2000. If a lease ran out, who wants to leave? You missed that. Maybe you wanted to miss that. I don't know. Maybe you don't know who Charles Capps is. I don't know that either. Y'all get real quiet when I get up on your porch. You know what I mean? Say, the man's on our front porch. Say, he's fixing to come in your house. Say, he's going to mess with you today. So you're in Bible school. You don't sound convinced to me. Say, you're in Bible school. You're in Bible college. We're experts in the Word. Don't Don't you know that the whole faith camp got their thinking from E.W. Kenyon, who was a great writer, a great man, who had a tremendous message on the righteousness of God in Christ, didn't believe in tongues, and came up with this nonsense that Jesus went to hell to finish the work? No. He said, it's finished. And when he said it's finished, the law was finished, everything was finished. He didn't go to hell to finish the work. He went there to announce it. Those faith preachers are into that stuff because they know there's something more. They just don't know what it is, and they got to act cute. But everybody's saying it. Well, then they're wrong. You be careful if you say that Jesus had to be spiritually born again. You're broaching his deity. That's dangerous ground, friend. Get off of there. Get off of there. Is that okay, you theologians? Is that all right, brother? Okay, good. I got an amen from him and him. That's all that counts. Hallelujah. Line up to it, bless God. I'm not as boring as you thought, am I? All right. The earth is the Lord's. There's a difference between the earth and the world. The earth's the Lord's. And the devil never has had ownership of this planet. Adam may have committed high treason. Okay, I'll give you that one. But he did not turn over the authority of this planet to the devil. God's always retained the authority, always had the keys until he came to whose right it is, until he came to whom the seed to whom the promise was made. And then he stood up and said, I have been given, aorist tense, all executive authority, exousia, in heaven and in earth. That means how much authority does the devil have? None, except that which foolish preachers give him. Don't run from me. I'm in the book. The point I'm making is, it's a Pentecostal tradition, that the devil and his crowd owns this planet. No, sir. The earth is the Lord's. It belongs to Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Third Pentecostal tradition tears up a lot of stuff now. He is not the thief of John 10 and 10 anymore. If you know what that's all about, I'll explain that one next week. Yeah. Those three traditions are in the book I told you never to read. That whose right it is book, never read that. It'll mess you up. Why isn't he the thief of John 10 and 10 anymore? Because the devil was crucified. There were three men crucified. The man on the middle cross was Jesus of Nazareth, God Almighty in the flesh. Can I get a witness? The thief on the right who repented was Adam in the flesh, who said, remember me, remember me, put me back together. Who's the other thief? The same one who in the temptation of Luke 4, verse 3 and verse 9 said, if you be the Son of God. And then in verse 13, departed from him for a season, returned that awful day in Luke 23, 39 and said, if you be the Christ, get us off of here. Because if you go through with this, I'm done for. Paul explained, he said, if the princes of this world would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. I'm in the book, y'all. And Colossians 2 and 15 says that Jesus triumphed over principalities and powers by his cross. In one grand operation, he dealt a death blow to Adam and completely demoralized Satan and his kingdom. Somebody say amen. He's a thief, all right. When was that spoken? Before the cross. Before the cross. But after the cross, he's only a thief to those who don't know him. If you don't know Christ, the devil chew you up, spit you out. But to us who know the Lord, Satan is no longer, key word, he's not the thief anymore. Oh, somebody praise the Lord. That's truth. That's truth. But to embrace something like that, you've got to do what? See, I stopped and illustrated what I'm teaching. So I've never heard that before. You know, it'd be like folks at the turn of the century, but man can't fly. Man can't go to the moon. Oh, that's smart. It's never been done before. Oh, that's swift. That's logical. He still awaits, this man, Hebrews 10, 12 and 13, he still awaits from henceforth This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty of the heavens. From henceforth, meaning from the time he sat down till now, he's waiting for what? His enemies to be made his footstool. Heaven's his throne, earth's his footstool, right here. He's waiting for somebody to arise and believe what he did and walk in what he died for. But you can't know what you have unless you know who you are. That's why dispensationalism is so evil. It paralyzes us as to our destiny and identity as the seed of Abraham and the seed of David in Christ. This is not a sermonette for Christians today. Tabernacle. Christologically, the tabernacle of Jesus. Ecclesiastically and historically. I've got 30 minutes I can do this. If I don't, we'll run over to the other time. Stay with me because I've been up here almost an hour already. It goes like that. Now, why did I stop and give you that rabbit trail? That was a huge bunny rabbit I just chased and killed and cooked. Why did I go there? Because if you're going to come in, brought you out, brought you through, take you in, you're going to have your minds renewed. And as I look at you, I'm not talking to anybody else but you, I can tell you now what the biggest obstacle is. Either number one, you don't believe that he really has given this to you, or number two, you don't believe you can have it. Or number three, you think you've got to do something to get it. And all that has to change. 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 Wrap your lips around that word. Change. Say it real loud in your neighbor's face. Change! Yes. What does everyone in this room need to do? Change! And your greatest problem is not the devil. It's what you think about the devil, what you've been taught about the devil. He's not God's adversary. He and his crowd don't own this planet, and he's no longer the thief. All of that is part and parcel the residuals of a sin-conscious, dualistic, Pentecostal mindset. But when you come into tabernacles in the most holy place, two becomes one. And there is no lion on that road. No lions, whelps, no demons. It's a path which the vulture's eye hath not considered. And Paul said it's far above all principalities and powers. It's where you live. Well, I didn't know that. What Hosea say, my people are destroyed because they don't know this stuff. And it's not head knowledge. Adam knew his wife and had a baby. It's intimate relationship knowledge. You fall in love with the truth who's a person. And people come to me all the time, preacher, how do you get so much out of the Bible? Well, if you want to know what's in the books that I write, talk to the author. Holy men of old spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Get a relationship with the author. So in every one of my books, in the acknowledgments, I always say, to the Holy Spirit, who is my teacher. The only thing more powerful than God's word is man's tradition. It's the only thing more powerful. Mark 7:13. Traditions of men make the word of what? No effect. The only thing more powerful than God's word is the traditions of men. Whether those are Pentecostal traditions or whatever traditions. But everybody's preaching it. Everybody in America's preaching it. So, can I prophesy something? Are you ready for this? It ought to make you excited. And from the looks of some of your faces, I upset somebody. Did I take away your devil from you? You want your devil back? Have it. Want your rapture back? You'll need it after a while. Revival in your nation. I was going to save this for the second session, but some of you need cheered up right now because you don't die on this operating table. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't die on him now. Because, baby, listen, I've got you cut and slit. I've just slit you from all the way down, and I'm just in there working. Don't die on me now, honey. I woke up at 4 o'clock, and God told me to tell you something. He said, what's going to happen in these meetings through the impartation of his word? He said, tell them, I'm going to bring a new zeal to their land. You missed that. I'm not being cute or clever. Listen, when I get up at 4 o'clock, that has to be God. God ain't even up at 4 o'clock. You missed that. He said, I'm going to bring a new zeal to your land. He said, something's going to happen in these meetings that will be historic. Not because of me, not because of you, but because of the season. If we just stopped here and got on a plane and went home, what if every preacher in New Zealand knew what I taught? But my point is this. Are you ready? What God's going to do in your nation is not going to come from America. Read my lips. You're not convinced. You think you need help. You don't need me or anybody else. All you need is a Holy Ghost and a little bit of willingness. Listen to me. What God's about to do in this nation will not be imported. Y'all look so excited. You're sitting there looking so stoic at me. Get up off of me. You know why you're not excited? You know why you're not standing up screaming and shouting right now? Because you don't want the responsibility of it. And you're laughing now because it's less painful. So I'll rewind that, because Jesus does heal deaf people. Are you ready? What comes to your nation will not come through Kelly Varner or anybody else from America. This side doesn't believe a word I'm saying. I'm going to try you. I'll sing to you again if you just... What God does in the nation of New Zealand is not coming from America.
Amen.
It's coming out of you! They're halfway excited. I'm going to try. The move of God that has already begun in your nation is not coming from America. It's coming up and out of you! I'm going to give you one more chance. And the only folk who can stay in their seat are old people. If you're old, you don't have to stand up and shout. If you're old. But if you're not old, I said, God told me this morning, and I knew it before I got here, that the move of God in your nation is not coming from America, it's not coming from without, it's coming from within, out of Christ that's in you! Where you been this morning? Sit down. We're so man-centered. We're so irresponsible. We're so immature. We don't want to stand up and cheer to that, because what you do, open mouth, insert foot, that means it's got to happen through you. There was a man by the pool of Bethesda, House of Mercy. There were five porches, fivefold ministry. He was waiting for an angel to trouble the water. I'm not your angel, baby. And I won't have your baby. You need the delicious pain of all that by yourself. I'm a midwife. I'll help you have your baby. I'm not going to have your baby. I'll put the sperma, the seed of God in you, but I'm not going to have your baby. There'll be husband ministries, father ministries, apostles and prophets who can impregnate you with the living word, but we're not going to have your baby. You have your own baby. And this ministry is approaching the third trimester of your pregnancy, and your baby's your destiny. Now push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Come on! I'm not going to preach in these morning sessions. I'm going to teach. I want to preach at night. Didn't preach last night. Might preach tonight. God wants you to understand something. That man by the pool, Jesus said, what's wrong with you, mister? He said, wilt thou be made whole, fellow? Do you desire to be made whole? And the man said, well, Jesus, I would, but you know, when the angel comes down, you got to, you know, until the hired gun, until the gunslinger, until that famous, you know, man of faith and power, for the hour comes to town, nothing can happen. It can't happen till Sunday, can't happen till Thursday. All that mindset, you got it from America, maybe, and you had it all yourself. I don't know. But you're no different from Americans. You're still waiting, listen to me, for some external source to be your answer. And he said, no man will put me in the pool. Ekbalo is the Greek word. It means to throw me in with violence. He didn't care how he got in the water. And he kept saying, you know, I get there, but somebody always jumps in ahead of me. It's always somebody else's fault. I'm into tomorrow morning's message, and it looks like I'm going to have to go into session 2 to finish the tabernacle. I'll do that. No, not a problem. Not to worry. You're chilling real good, Des. I'm proud of you. My son Jonathan, Daddy, he said, when your eyes get to flashing and moving, you're dangerous. I love you. You're wonderful. You're too kind. Revival is not coming from America. Revival is Christ in you. And it's more than renewal and refreshing and revival. That just predicates the real thing, which is reformation and realignment. Luther's was the first reformation. Pentecost was the second. There's about to be a third. Luther had the printing press. The Pentecostals had the telegraph and the radio. We have the internet. That's funny. Well, that's the beast system. That's evil. Well, go on with yourself. Apparently, we still don't know what time it is. I thought I covered that last night. What are you doing this morning? Explaining last night. You getting some of it? I can't get off of this. Revival is not coming from without. It's not coming from America. It's not coming from an external source. That is the thing that's really, really causing you to hold back. You, your school, your nation, it's causing you to hold back. It's a residual. It's a subtle residual of sin-conscious preaching. Why do people love the rapture thing? Because they can reign without suffering. As long as they're just simply born again, they're out here on the first load. That's easy. Men love it. That's not cute. That's sad. They love it. Responsibility, responding to his ability. We don't want it. It's much easier to say, well, I'd be healed, but. And if there weren't ladies in the room, I'd say, take your butt and leave. Say, what are you doing there? I'm occasionally just nailing any religious spirit. There's a little bit of it here this morning. I just load the gun, keep one handy. That was one handy. Turn to your neighbor and say, take your butt and leave. Tell him. You say, you won't tell him. You won't tell him. Yeah. It's that British thing. You don't tell him. He, behind every excuse is a lack of desire. Did you catch that one? Behind every excuse. Well, I'm just like that. My family's like that. We're just like that. Well, I'm only human. There's a song in America I hate. I hate this song. To properly sing this song, country western style, you have to slam your vocal cords up your nose and sing it like this. I'm only human. I can't stand that song. You're a marvelous singer. I'm sorry. I'm just acting up. Does he have a Dennis the Menace anointing on occasion? I'm still working his anointing. But he chilled out on me, so I'm going to have to work my anointing. This is my anointing. I'm only human. Oh, I hate that song. Why do you hate it? It's a lie. Greek says the lie, definite article, the lie. Why? Because I'm not human. Come on. Neither are you if you're saved. Not essentially, not primarily. Didn't he say in John 3, that which is born of the Spirit, what are you? Spirit. Say this with me. I am. First and foremost, a spirit being, of which God Almighty is the Father. This body is just the house the real me lives in. We're just like God. We are spirit. We have a soul. but we must be expressed through a body. I don't believe it. Well, read the word. Hebrews 12:9. He's the father of spirits. James 1:17. He's the father of light. Same stuff. First and foremost, you are spirit. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Well, preacher, when you teach the word, you just spiritualize everything. Well, let's talk. Is God a spirit? Where is it found? That's it. John 4:24. Good. If I was a spirit and wrote a book, what kind of a book would it be? Oh, this is deep. You're too sharp over here. And if I wrote a spiritual book, what kind of mind would I need to understand that spiritual book? Oh, very good. You just spiritualize everything. Thank you. Paul said it's spiritually discerned, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. How do you do that? You compare testament with testament, chapter with chapter, verse with verse, word with word. But you've got to know the author if you have to put it together. Because a parrot can memorize Scripture. But it takes the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of Him to get to the author's heart. And the author's heart is for His creation. And He became you that you might become like Him. He who knew no sin became sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Where's it found? You don't know where that's found? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Do you know the word? Slap your neighbor and say, we're in Bible college. Say, we're experts on the scriptures. And I'll be fair. I don't expect you to know the word like I know it. I've been at it a while. And He has graced me with a supernatural retention. It's only a gift. Just a gift, which is a tool which produces fruit. I don't expect you to know the Bible like I do, but He expects you to know the Bible. Get as quiet as you like, I'm right. You don't even get a vote on that. How many want to be like Jesus? How about the rest of you? We'll try that again. How many want to be like Jesus? Let me sign up somebody that doesn't have their hand up. So I'm going to stand them up so you know they weren't saved. How many want to be like Jesus? You remember when he went into his, put your hand up. Remember when he went into his hometown, his home church? The Bible says in Luke 4:17-21, he found the place where it was written. He turned to Isaiah. Yes, Isaiah, yeah, 61. Turned right there and read it down through to where he fulfilled it and stopped, because the sons of God in his image fulfilled the rest of it. Because after he read that scripture, he closed the book, sat down, gave the book to the minister. That's exactly what he's done. He sat down at the right hand of the heavens, gave the book to the fivefold, and they're going to finish what he started. But the point is made. He found the place where it was written. Jesus knew where it was written. You want to be like Jesus? Stand up. I charge you in the sight of God and the holy angels and spirits of just men made perfect in this room. I charge you, because there's more folk in this room than you know. I charge you to give yourself to the Word of God, to memorize the Word, because He wants to arm you and equip you, because when revival comes to your nation, it's not coming from the outside, it's coming through you, and you're going to have to know the book. Turn to three people and say, that man is really telling us the truth today. Tell him. You may be seated. Before we close out session one, do you understand why we're here and what we're doing? We said last night, brought out, brought in, knowing the time. We said last night, you're up against the glass of corporate destiny. Is that what we said? All we're doing this morning is amplifying, clarifying. All I'm doing last night and today is establishing lines of communication, hoping by the end of the next session you will hear my heart. Because beginning tonight, I'm going to shoot the gun. What have you been doing up to now? As I teach, watching your heart's response, listening to your questions, and answering you. What are you going to do tonight? I'm just going to declare truth. And three people say, buckle your seatbelt. Because tonight I'm going to strike the chord that the Lord's heart really is after now. Corporate anointing. I love you. You're wonderful. You have something to say that nobody else can say the way you can say it. You have something to do that nobody else can do the way you can do it. My darling, nobody can sing a song like you can sing a song. I love you so much. Why do you weep when you preach? Because I see stuff. What do you see? Good stuff. What do you see when you look at me, preacher? Christ. What do you see when you look at us? Christ. In you, which is a plural pronoun. Christ in and among all of you. You all. I don't know you, sir. You're my elder. But I'm humbled by your spirit. If I had a pan of water, I'd wash your feet. Anybody ever prophesy to you that like Simeon, you will not see death till you see the Lord's Christ? I just did. I love you. Like Simeon, you've come by the Spirit into this place today. There's a whole army of preachers that aren't phonies, that love God and love His people. And I've got a lot of weaknesses, sir, but I'm true to His Word. And I love you. This is your companion. I love you. We don't know each other the way we need to. If we knew one another by the Spirit, we'd cry more and laugh less. And there'd be tears of appreciation and tears of wonder and tears of amazement. And I know that many in this room are not mature like these two, and some of you yet don't do what they do, that is to say, carry the presence of the Lord. But I'll tell you what, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. In Ezekiel 22, when there was crisis and chaos among the prophets and the priests and the princes and the people, total chaos, he said, I sought for a man. Why? Because Psalms 115, verse 16 says, the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And whatever God does in this earth, hear me, he must do it through a man. I sought for a man. When Jesus came here to redeem us, he could not do it as God. He had to do it as a man. He divested himself of his non-moral attributes, omniscience, omnipotence, the kenosis. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, became obedient to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. He had to do it as the man. The first man took a garden and made it into a graveyard. There is no second Adam. There's a last Adam who came to bring a lasting end to the first Adam. There is no more first Adam. Jesus killed him. And he took a graveyard, turned it back into a garden. Do you know what time it is? It's time to go from the holy place to the most holy place. What's that mean? That's what I'm trying to tell you. All it means is it's going to require more of you than yesterday. I will prophesy in Jesus' name about this school and tell you, starting this year, men and women will not be able to casually come on and off this campus. the minute you step on here, God's going to deal with you. If you're not serious, go sell insurance. Do something else. It's serious now. We've come to the harvest. We've come to the birth. And all we've done is brought forth wind. I know that's crude, but it's in your Bible. All we've produced is a wind of doctrine. A cerebral message, a top-heavy theology. My God, this is strong what I'm saying now, but I'm in a prophetic vein, so leave me alone. Just for a minute more. We're doing what they did when they came back from Babylon in post-exilic times under Zerubbabel. One of the 24 orders of priests or preachers, only four came back. That means 5 out of 6 preachers are still in Babylon. And when they came back, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 3 of Ezra without a harvest. We've done the same. We've preached tabernacles without a harvest. Or like Jonah, angry, self-willed, prejudiced Jonah. Us foreign no more. Our little thing on the postage stamp-sized world we live in. Sit outside the city in his booth, a one-man Feast of Tabernacles, not understanding it's a corporate operation. I don't even understand what you're talking in tongues to me. He understands. That's all that counts. These mature brethren understand. We've celebrated tabernacles without a harvest. And Paul said, in due season we will reap if we faint not. It's due season, y'all. You're about to get 400 years of back wages in one day. There is a righteous remnant. There are faithful men and women who were given the promise they would not see death till they had seen the Lord's Christ. That's an obvious thing. The not-so-obvious truce and onion, peel it back. It means you won't die the right kind of death until you have an understanding of Christ in his body. What? You won't see. To see is to understand, Ephesians 1:18. You'll kick like a squealing pig, a hog. Ah! I don't want to die. You'll kick and squeal all the way to the cross. Two crosses put you to death, yours and his. And you'll kick and squeal the whole way there and back. Unless you understand. Once you see the Lord's Christ, once you see Christ formed into people, once you see that vision, once your veil is rent and you see the 21st century church behind that veil, then and then alone you will die. The right kind of death, and then it won't matter at all how you feel, what you think. That kind of nonsensical, adolescent, not necessary kind of talking, that stinking thinking, will be burned with fire, and you'll grow and become what he wants you to be. Tabernacle's Jesus. When we come back in the second session, y'all look like you should need some tea or something. Without milk. Take it straight, baby. This was rough this morning. I got to have my tea black this morning. I love you. You want me to get on a plane and go home? You want more? Want me to lie to you or tell you the truth? You know why God sent me here? Because he knew there was a man and a people who had come to a crossroads. That's a positive. When we come back, I'm going to show you why some of you feel like you've hit a wall. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is real. Bless the man of God. Bless the woman of God. Bless this people in Jesus' name. If you know that the tabernacle is Jesus and you know that that word is being formed in you, would you just stand up and give him a hand clap of praise? Come on. You glad for the word today?